When I say the word suffering, what comes to your mind as who you are, you know, a resident of Matthews, North Carolina in 2023? What does the word suffering conjure up for you in your mind? And you know, it's a part of the human drama, but I don't think any of us woke up this morning and just said, I want me some suffering. You know, it's not something we pursue, but we know it's a part of our life. And for most of us here in this part of the world, it's physical or mental. And not to make light of that, I affirm that. A cancer diagnosis or any other physical disease that lasts for years is legitimate suffering. A mental illness of any type of disease is legitimate. I get it. The bearing of a child is as raw and real and suffered as you could possibly get. But that's not the type of suffering I want to talk about today. In the context of our series of I'm Glad You Asked, we've talked from the beginning about having a biblical worldview. And I chose this message for the next to the last message for a reason. And I want us to talk uniquely and look at the scripture and what Jesus says about suffering in the context of persecution, which is a bit foreign to us because it tends to be foreign, now that I think of it, because it's over there when you think about true persecution. Persecution is not that somebody doesn't like you, right? It's not that somebody rebuffed your invitation to come to Resurrection Sunday next month. It's being imprisoned, it's being beaten, it's being tortured, it's being abused in the worst of ways, being killed, simply because you say Jesus is Lord. That's biblical persecution, right? And so a lot of you, you know, hear this and you go, well, I don't know what's coming to the States, but I'm going to fight with everything in me to keep this nation a Christian nation. And I would say, yeah, go for it. I want us to be salt and light. I want us to have gospel influence in this world, in this nation, and to enjoy the religious liberty that we've had for so long. But what if things change? Because we know our past, we know our present, but we don't really know what the next decade for the U.S. holds or the next century. But we do know who holds that future. And so it behooves us to look at the word and like get ready and prepared for whatever may come to us in the coming days. Not that it's like this, you know, killjoy, awful, downer message, but it's a realistic look at scripture to prepare ourselves for whatever may come our way and what folks all around the world are dealing with today, right now, as we speak. So listen to this amazing quote from Jonathan Edwards from long ago. Jonathan Edwards, you know, the author and preacher, first president of Princeton, by the way. When you think about where Princeton and Yale and Harvard have gone, Princeton was founded as a preacher's college. And Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, one of the greatest paradoxes in Christian history is that the church is most pure in times of cultural hostility. When things are easy and good, that's when the church most often goes astray. When Christianity seems identical with the culture, and even when the church seems to be enjoying its greatest earthly success, then it's weakest. Conversely, when the church encounters hardship and persecution and suffering, then it's closest to its crucified Lord, and then there are fewer hypocrites and nominal believers among its members, and then the faith of Christians burns most intensely. History bears witness to this. It's true. So let's look at some words of Jesus. If you got a Bible, open up to Matthew 5. If you don't, the scripture's on the screen. But Matthew 5 says, I'm going to give you, I think it's 5 points from Jesus and also Paul about what we can do in the midst of persecution. Okay? So let's listen first to Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What? That doesn't make sense. Blessed you and it's hard. That doesn't make sense to the natural man. But to the spirit, in the spirit, it does. Listen, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he calls our condition blessed when we're persecuted, but then he says we're to be glad about it. This doesn't make any sense. Everything in you says, no, I'm going to fight against that and protect myself from such a thing as persecution. But he says, when it happens, that there is this call on us to be glad. And he says, because your reward is great in heaven. But notice, secondly, what he says in the end of the chapter in verse 44, when he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like, what? So here's the third is that there actually is a love for those who harm us in a persecuted life, and that we're to pray for them. And this is, you know, we've talked about this before. There's the secret weapon of overcoming an insult or an injury that's below persecution, but just say a bad relationship or something harmful to you from a brother in Christ or somebody that's not a brother in Christ. Because when you pray for them day after day after day, at 6 months, you might still feel like, you know, hurting them. But after a year or two or some point, God, by his Holy Spirit, softens you and changes you. And all of a sudden, you're not praying like, God harmed them for what they did to me. And it's legitimately, would you bless them? Would you prosper them? Give fruit to their marriage, give fruit to their kids and their business or whatever you're praying. Because something changes inside of us. And that is so supernatural. And so when you consider what ISIS did a few years ago, I mean, not long ago, like recently, they went through, and just like the Nazis would tag businesses and homes with the Star of David to say, Jews are here. So ISIS went through the Middle East and tagged homes and churches with that symbol. And it looks like a smiley face, but when it's seen properly, that's spray paint. But It's the Arabic letter for N, for a Nazarene. A Nazarite lover lives here. And so they tagged the churches and the houses, and they went back and did unspeakable things to the families. Just ravaged them. Hearing that, look at this again. Especially to you men who are called to lead and love and serve your families. If somebody came and did horrible things to your wife or daughter, and you survived, everything in you screams, I'm going to hurt you badly. But Jesus says, in a crucified life and a resurrected life by the Holy Spirit, that we can actually love and pray for those who have harmed us. And history bears proof to that. Corrie ten Boom, whose entire family was slaughtered in the Holocaust, and remember the story, meeting the guard after she had spoken at a church post-Holocaust, and as he got closer, she recognized him as one of the guards that she knew, and she said her arm was just like 1,000 pounds, and she had just preached the message about forgiveness in the gospel, and she said it was supernatural that she was just able to say, because in your flesh, it's more of, whoosh, right? But we're called in Christ to live crucified, resurrected lives supernaturally, to love deeply and to love well. So as we consider such things of persecution, just know this, that you and I can't man up and make that happen. But God, by his Holy Spirit in us, he can, and he does all the time. So listen what he says in Matthew chapter 8. He goes on to give us some more ways that we can walk through persecution. He says in Mark 8:34, calling the crowds to himself with the disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so he gives the fourth and fifth way here that we walk through persecution. The fourth being to deny ourselves. What? To say a big fat no every day of my life to my self-centeredness, my selfishness. I mean, we all are in different degrees. And when we're not walking in the Spirit and we digress or fall prey to walking in the flesh, we can be very self-absorbed and very self-focused and very selfish. But to be willing to say that I would lay down my goods and my career and my family and my life, I deny myself of my self-absorbed center of the universe living. But then fifthly, he says, and to take up your cross and follow me. A lot of you are possibly wearing a cross today. That's awesome. We have crosses hanging, you know, at home. And we worship a crucified Jesus who took our sins and then was resurrected. But we forget in the love of that, in the love of art, that the cross was brutal. It was awful. It was way more awful. It was to stand in front of a firing squad is humane, or a lethal injection, or an electric chair even is more, much more humane because those are instant. The cross was that Roman, brutal, awful, dark, long way to kill somebody. And so in that context, he says, the precursors to follow me, like if you want to be a Jesus follower, a Christian, deny yourself and literally and symbolically be willing to die for me. We talk about the latter more here, right? Like, I'm going to die to self every day and follow you. But there's two layers to that. And there are folks in the other side of the world today who are living the first half. Am I willing to die for you? Physically die for you? Is this, what would you do? Now, hear me, this message is not intended to like shame you or guilt you or make you feel bad about living here in this time in a free country. It's not that at all. It's just saying, let's look at what Jesus and Paul are telling us and prepare our hearts to whatever may come our way. And also to be cognizant of the fact that people around the world are living this right now. You know, 1 out of 8 Christians in the world today live under some level of persecution. That's millions of believers who today are living that way. So it's to build empathy in our hearts for them, to pray for them, to be advocates for them, but also in this context to say, what am I going to do when that time comes possibly in my life, right? Jesus says it this way. This is his last word about persecution in the Gospels. It's the upper room discourse, John 15 here. And he says, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Like, remember the whole Rabbi Talmid thing in the Hebrew culture? Teacher and disciple, like it wasn't just, I want to learn what you know. If a Talmid was following a rabbi, man, I want to be like you. I want to know what you're teaching, but I literally want to be like you. I want to look like you, act like you. It's like when one of your kids demonstrates a mannerism and you go, oh my goodness, that was so much like your mom. So much like your dad. Like, oh wow, you look like them, right? That's what we are in Christ. We're to look like Jesus in our lifestyle. And he says, look, if you're going to follow me and be like me, just get this. If they persecuted me, and they are, they will persecute you. So he's prepping us to be ready for such a moment like that. It's March Madness, and there's a couple of games today and some yesterday. And a good coach most likely has said to his team in the scouting report to say, look, these are their tendencies. So when they do it, uniquely, like number 4, he always drives to the right. 1 out of 100, he drives left. Don't know why. So guess what? His guard is ready. Not just ready, but like proactively moving in the direction that he knows the guy's going to go because he always does. There's value in prepping for the opponent. And in this time, Jesus is graciously saying, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. He goes a little bit further in chapter 16 when he says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, an hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they'll do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I've told them to you. So not only is he preparing them, he's saying, look, don't fall away. Stay focused, stay in the game. Follow me through the heat as well as the cool. So what did Paul say about this? Whenever I have a pity party, if you're honest, you know, most of us have moments where you're feeling a little beat up or you're having a little pity party and all that jazz. I read 2 Corinthians 11 and it snaps me out. Be encouraged. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and in danger from river and danger from robbers and danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I am not indignant? Here's why I believe that Paul stayed in the game and lived with so much persecution and died as a martyr. That's why I believe he stayed committed. It wasn't because he signed a document of a creed or a dogma. It wasn't because he was a member of Carmel. Paul stayed in the game through all of that because he never got over the love of Jesus. He never got over how much mercy and kindness and grace that he had been shown. Have you ever noticed that people who have been forgiven for a lot really are good forgivers? Who are aware of how much they've been forgiven are good for you. Those who have been loved well by the Father, love well. So maybe let's say you're in a struggle on this side of the equation, then go back to this and remind yourself of how good God has been to you in your life. Through your highs and lows and struggles and things that have pained you greatly and things that have brought you great joy. In all of it, Christ was with you there. Paul goes on to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, this is his last letter. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me. Persecutions that I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Would you say that's me? Okay, I'll say it this way. Do you desire to live a godly life in Christ? Then Jesus or Paul says, then all you in that desire will be persecuted. It'll look differently for all of us. And it'll look differently for us right now than it does for those living in Syria. But we don't know what 2033 looks like or 2043 looks like. How this country will move in this direction or that direction. So you know the famous quote from Tertullian when he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Listen to what Jerome said a couple of centuries later in the 5th century. And he said, persecutions have made the church grow and martyrs have been its crown. And you just stop and consider, because who among us is not inspired with awe when you read about people who willingly lay down their life for Christ physically and say, I will not deny Jesus, and though it costs me everything, I'll follow him. Because that's the world in which a lot of our friends live. Consider these stats. This is from Open Doors, and this is every month. 322 Christians killed for their faith, 214 churches properties, Christian properties destroyed, 772 forms of violence. I want you to read that in small writing. That's really what biblical persecution means. Simply because they were Christian. Not because they disagreed with them in a political stance or this or that. No. Do you know Jesus? Okay. This is what we're going to do to you today. And those numbers are every single day, every month. And so I want you to this is the best quote, and I say that lightly, meaning the most convicting, but Leonard Ravenhill said, "The early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity." And you read that, and you just go, "Oh, Lord, may that not be said of me or our church." As I said, not that we wake up going, I want me some suffering today. But that we have the posture and the passion and the fire inside of us that says, whatever today brings, whether it's a mountaintop day or a valley day, that I will live for you and I'll give my life to you, metaphorically or literally, this day. And that's a tremendously hard, that's not easy to say. But by the Spirit, we can. Romans 8 says this, and I just want you to be encouraged as you think about all such things as persecution. Paul says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, but not destroyed." Years ago, I went to Bangladesh with my missions pastor at our last church, Omar. And we were in Dhaka, and we went south to the tip of Bangladesh, and he and I and about three other men were going to take a two-hour boat ride out to the middle of the Bay of Bengal, to an island. And we were in giveaway Bibles in Bengali. And so we got to the tip, and we spent the night in a hotel. Not a hotel. I slept on top of the bed. And we had 20 boxes of Bibles in Bengali, and we left them in the lobby. We woke up ready to go to the island, and while we were sleeping, the police had come and taken all of our Bibles. And we're like, "Oh, man, stinks." But we went anyway, and we said, "Well, we'll prayer walk the island for 2 days, and then we'll come back." And so as we go, as we're journeying out on this ferry, there was a guard at the end of the dock with a machine gun. And I looked at Omar and I was like, "Bro, is he like for us?" Because the police had taken our Bibles and they've got phones. And I'm like, "Is he for us?" He goes, "I don't know. It may be." And I thought something. And I think I said it to you. And I'm not proud to tell you what I thought. And it's not what you think I'm going to say. I thought, "Oh, this is cool. This is going to make a great sermon illustration." Because we'll just spend a night, we'll get out, it'll be the best story, Omar. Said by the man who has no idea what it means to be in prison for Christ. We get off the boat and we walked right past the fellow. He wasn't there for us. And we prayer walk and go back. We get to the mainland, and they gave us our Bibles back. And so we spent that four-hour drive back to Dhaka, stopping at every village to pass out Injil Sharif, holy book in Arabic, or Bengali. Injil Sharif. And it was amazing. The guy sitting in front of me in the van was Mike Kelly. Mike was the general manager of the largest Chevy dealer in Texas. He was a member of our church and been the general manager for like 30 years and was a godly man. Had wanted to go into ministry as a kid and then dropped out after 1 year of Bible college in Waxahachie, Texas, and went into business and was a Christian businessman. It was amazing. And when he retired, I went to him the first week and said, "Mr. Mike, would you be our seniors pastor? We've never had a seniors pastor. Would you be our seniors pastor?" He said, "Yeah." Oh, we got to pray about it first. 3 months later, he said, I'll do it. I said, awesome. So he was sitting in front of me in the deal. One of those villages, they pushed in so hard they broke the mirror off the van where Mike was sitting. And he got so nervous, instead of saying Anjil Sharif, he was shouting, Omar Sharif, Omar Sharif. So if you don't know who that is, ask your parents. Tom Cruise, something like that. He's a famous actor a long time ago. And I died in the back seat laughing. But it was in the context of joy in the midst of what we thought had been persecution. It was low level because they had taken our Bibles, but it could have been a whole lot more than that. And so I want to inspire you with this last story. This is Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. These are people that you really should honor. In 1944, listen to this, 100,000 Russian troops went into Romania to liberate the people. Does this sound familiar? 100,000 Russian troops went into Romania next door to liberate the people. And the Romanians hated the Russians for good reason. In the flesh, leave our country, right? But this is the height of the Nazi terror and all of that. But Richard was thrilled. He had been born a Jew, came to Christ, and had longed as an adult to go to Russia as a missionary. And all of a sudden, they came to him. So he went to the train station with his wife, Sabina, and a handful of other believers, and welcomed the Russian troops getting off the train with smiles and a Gospel of John in Russian. Wow. And over time, they got invited to the Congress of the Cults. It was the Communist Party beckoning all the religious leaders in Romania to come for a conference to talk about why communism and Christianity were compatible and why they could coexist and be good. And throughout the conference, over time, one by one, religious leaders were beginning to stand up and say, yes, this is true. We can coexist with communism. We're not that far apart and all that. And he and his wife were grieved, and she looked at him and whispered, you need to say something. And Richard looked at Sabina and said, if I do, you'll have no husband. And she said, quote, I'll have no coward for a husband. Wow. And so he stood up and he spoke the gospel and said, this is not compatible. And when he left that meeting, he was a marked man. And long story short, he spent 14 years in prison, horribly tortured, separated from her. At one point, some of the communists dressed as former prisoners with him and went to her home and said, yeah, we were prisoners with your husband and he died. We're so sorry. Just to mess with her. Just for her to think that he had died. And she never believed them. And when they were reunited because a group of Christians in Norway paid the government $10,000 to set them free. And they did. 2 years later, they founded a ministry called Voices of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs. It's at persecution.org.com. It's a great ministry. They spent the rest of their life praying and believing and advocating for Christians who were imprisoned and being tortured. He said one night they came and they beat him so badly on the bottom of his feet that the sole of his foot fell off. And the next day they came and they beat him in the same place to the bone. And he said, there is no language to describe how bad it hurt. And this is the same man, they said, took his chains and made music and sang to the sound of the chains. Who does that? Super Christians. Regular people full of the Holy Spirit, like you. Because in your flesh, you don't do that. So I ask you to consider this day as we look forward. You know, we started this series 9 weeks ago with biblical worldview and truth. What will you do because of the truth of the gospel and the scripture if you're presented with losing your job at the bank or a host of other things, including, you know, imprisonment or death, like they there, what will you do? It doesn't seem so far away, does it? Oh, those are the Nazis. No, it's today. It's just we've been shielded from it for so long. But there is a joy promised to us in Christ when we walk faithfully behind our shepherd and do whatever he leads us to do, as we're salt and light in the world, and to love outrageously by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to get there, I think, begins with prayer. So let's do that together now. Father, we are so grateful for the work of the cross. Thank you for what you did in Christ at the cross. You took our sins, but we also thank you for the resurrection, that you conquered death. We thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus is at your right hand interceding for us now. And Father, as we consider those who are in prison today somewhere, we want to take time to pray for them. We don't want to forget. We want to lift them up now, that you would show up with them, reminding them that they're not alone, by your Holy Spirit, by the visitation of an angel. However you would choose to speak and reveal, would you do so now to love our brothers and sisters who are in a jail somewhere in this world today? Would you pray with me for them? They have names. Pray for them, would you? Father, we pray as well now for our own hearts. Would you give us the courage? We acknowledge that self-will and manning up is never going to accomplish what's put upon us. So we ask for the supernatural power of your Spirit in us this day and in the days to come, to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and to follow Jesus. Would you own that prayer and make that your very own? Go for it, church. Father, we pray these things in the good name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.